All right, guys, how's everyone doing? Yeah, so how many of you guys ate those chicken wings? Yeah, weren't those things amazing? Can we do something for all the gals who are here serving, helping that we do? Can we give them like the most loudest, obnoxious round of applause, cheers? You know, it says on the list of the fruit of the Spirit, the last one is self-control. I so much wanted to bring a big plate of wings up here. I'll just be talking. I'll just be eating wings. I mean, it's a men's thing, so it wouldn't be like anyone would be like, oh, that's weird. You know, just I'll talk with my mouth full and everything. Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Just bring the whole thing of wings in here, just that we'll all eat together. So, but what's funny right now is that I realized that was like our snack. So you're going to share those, right, bro?
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. You know, it's like, but that was our snack. And I realized this is the session right before lunch. And so lunch is supposed to begin at 11:30. And I'm just telling you, I'm going to end at 11:29. Because one thing I know is that you do not run over into lunch. I mean, that's just like messes everything up, right? So let's do this. Let's bow our heads and our hearts and pray. Amen. God, I want to thank you so much. Lord, we love that you've given us your heart in a book. And Father, we want more than anything, more than anything, to walk in the steps that you have foreordained that we would walk in. And God, I just ask that you would meet us here, Lord, that we wouldn't just hear your word, but Lord, you would help us to take the next steps, Lord. As I've talked to so many people already, and I see it in my own life, Lord, sometimes we hear these things and we just feel like we're kind of stuck in neutral. There's all these different things going on. We're just kind of stuck in neutral. And so, God, I just ask that you would help us just to take the next step, that you would give us fresh ears to hear what you're saying to us. And, Father, we want you to transform us in Christ. Lord, you have transformed us, and you are in the process of transforming us. So, Lord, do what you want to do, Lord. Let your word be like a fire in our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. All of God's men said, amen, amen. I do want to thank you, those of you who are picking up books. I really don't want to have to ship any books home or take them with me. So just grab a book, please. Even if you need extra toilet paper. You know, if you're one of those people who have a hard time sleeping, that's not normally a guy problem. But if you do it, my book is the cure for insomnia. I'm not kidding. You're like, bro, if your book's anything like your preaching, we know that to be true. Anyway, so we've seen how to walk through a messy world, right? We're going to walk in humility because Jesus was humble, right? We're going to walk in what? Uniqueness. We're going to be unique from the world that God's delivered us out of. And we're going to be okay to be unique from each other. All of us are different, have different skills, talents, gifts. God likes it that way. And we want to walk in love. Instead of walking in apathy, God wants to see us engaged. And Jesus was so engaged. God was so engaged in what was going on in humanity that he sent Jesus. And so look what it says in chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord," in verse 11, "and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." So now you see that, and it's really awesome here. It says, so we should walk as children of light, or we should walk in light. Now, Pastor Richard, when he was praying to start this morning, he quoted verse 8, where it says that it doesn't say that we were in darkness, it says we were darkness. So remember, if you go on back to what we had seen in the walk in uniqueness section about how there's a futility of our thoughts, now he says you were once darkness. It wasn't you were in darkness, we were darkness. We had no light in us. But then it says, but now, and I love that. I call them the beautiful buts of the Bible. Now, everyone always chuckles when I say that, you sinners. I know what you're thinking. But with one T, not two T's. You know what I mean? But it's like the Bible has all these things, the but. Like you have it in Ephesians chapter 2, that we were once lost, but God who is rich in mercy, right? So, and it's like, and in my book, I talk about this, how it's the bad news and the good news. And the bad news is that we are worse than we could ever fathom. And the good news is that God's grace is more extravagant than we can ever comprehend. You know? So it says, we were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, this idea of, the Bible says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus, of course, says in John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of light. And then if you look in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus not only said that he is the light of the world, but he says what? You are the light of the world. And he talks about not taking a lamp and put it in a basket, but take a lamp and put it on a lampstand. So obviously when we talk about walking in light, really what we're talking about is you and I being the reflections of God's light into the world. See, when Jesus says that you are the light of the world, I don't believe that we should be trying to self-generate light. Because remember, when in the creation account of Genesis 1 and 2, God created the greater light to rule by day and the lesser light to rule by the night. So God created the sun and the moon, right? And if you think about the moon's job is not to self-generate light, because guess what? It can't. But the moon does what? It reflects the light of the sun. I believe that God did that to teach us something very important. It's when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. He who walks in me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He's saying, look, we're not the sun. We don't self-generate light. Jesus is the sun, the S-O-N. He creates the light. And at best, you and I, we're reflectors of the light, right? But the thing that limits our ability to reflect the light is the same thing that limits the moon's ability to reflect the light of the sun. And that's what? The world or the earth. See, the moon moves from, if you guys remember from astronomy class, I was fascinated in astronomy class. Like, whoa, you know? It's like you have the waxing and the waning, the different phases of the moon that you go through. And really it's all because of where the earth or the world sits in relation to the sun and the direct ability to the sun's light to hit the entire moon. So a full moon is when the earth or the world is not impeding the reflection of the light of the sun. That's why it gets big in the sky, right? And so if we're going to walk in light, it's about us allowing God's light to be reflected through our life. Now you got to ask yourself, how is the world impacting your ability to reflect the light of Jesus into the world? In a lot of ways, we were created to be like mirrors. You know, you think of a mirror. This is fun. So my kids, my oldest son, his name is Obadiah, right? And then my next daughter, her name is Maranatha. So Obadiah is 11, dude. Maranatha, little cute little girl, she's 8, right? So in the bathroom that the kids use, there's like his and her, we got the two sinks, right? And it's funny because Maranatha's a little girl, her sink, it's all nice, you know, everything's nice and lined up, right? And then Obadiah's, there's just like toothpaste caked on the mirror. Because, you know, he's a little dude. So he's not looking in the mirror being like all like this. He's just like, you know, like, can I brush my teeth as fast as possible? You know, get it done. And half the time, like, I want to hear a funny story about Obadiah. Total dude, right? So I don't know about you guys. We're still kind of like this. It's like we're guys just like, we don't linger in the shower all that much. So I remember one day, so we tell Obadiah, like, he's a dude. So we're like, he's going to be dirty. He's going to have skin knees. You know, it's like, he's that kid, you know? But we're like, look, you can get as dirty as you want, but if you're going to be in mommy's house, you got to take a shower and you got to get clean. So all of a sudden he comes in, he's outside. He's like, and we have like a little lake in the back of our property. So, you know, every day he comes in, he's got like, it's nasty. You know what I mean? But he's a dude. So it's like, we're not going to be like, you got to be all clean. It's like, no, you're a boy. Like you get dirty. You find snakes, stick them in your pocket. Like that's what you do. You know what I mean? So sure enough, we're like, buddy, you need to go upstairs and take a shower. So I was like, okay, I'll go upstairs. And he's literally back downstairs in about 5 seconds. Right? And we're like, did you take a shower? He's like, yeah. And we know that he's a little liar sometimes. You know what I mean? Because we're all like that. He's like, I did. So we start sniffing them, you know what I mean? Which is kind of nasty. Like, even like, you brush your teeth? Yeah, you blow. You're like, dude, you haven't brushed your teeth in days. You know, you're gross, right? So my wife goes, you take a shower? Yeah. And she goes over and she smells him. And she's like, you smell good. Right? And all of a sudden, Obadiah is standing there. He's like, ow. 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 He starts screaming. And Lynn's like, what's wrong? What's wrong? He's like, my skin is burning. And she's like, what did you do? He's like, I sprayed the air freshener on me. So Lynn takes him upstairs and she puts him, and then the hot water makes it worse, you know? Right? And it's like, oh, I don't know why I told you that story, but it's a good story, right? And so it's like, but Obadiah's mirror, it's got toothpaste all over. Like, you can't even see yourself in it unless we go in there, we clean off the mirror. And I think what happens is that as me and you walk through life, and we have all the cares of the world that we live in, that we get all sorts of junk on our mirror. Stress from work, stress from home life, financial issues. And before you know it, you can't, like, just the way a mirror that's got toothpaste caked on it can't reflect back the image. The same thing happens with us being able to reflect the light of Jesus into the world. And in some ways, I think the Holy Spirit wants to come and kind of function like Windex, to clean off our mirrors so that, and I think that weekends like this is designed to do that, to kind of be an opportunity to kind of hit the reset button a little bit and kind of be like, look, I'm gonna recalibrate this thing right now so that I want to reflect the light of Jesus in the world. I was actually created at, God is glorified when Jesus is reflected through us into the world. At Pastor Richard's house, there's a big sign that says, the best thing about us is Jesus. Do you realize that? The best thing about you is when you reflect Jesus into the world. The best thing about you isn't you, it's Jesus in you, the hope of glory. And so if we're going to walk in light, not in darkness, then we need to let the Spirit of God clean off the mirrors of our hearts and our souls so that we can reflect Jesus into the world. And obviously, the alternative, the opposite of walking in light, is walking in darkness. Now, you might say, okay, so we want to walk in light. How do I know if I'm walking in light? Well, here's a good one. I'll give you three ways you know you're walking in darkness. You ready for it? You know you're walking in darkness when you're hiding, when you're lying, or when you're blaming other people. Hiding, lying, and blaming other people. I tell my kids all the time, I'm like, listen, if you're hiding, lying, or blaming other people, you're walking in darkness. Like, well, where'd you get that from? Easy, I got it from the Garden of Eden story. Remember, after Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what did they do? They hid from God, they lied about what they had done, and they blamed everybody else. Remember, Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent because no one else was there. The serpent was left with the hot potato. You know? So you got to ask yourself, what are you hiding? What are you hiding? What are you doing that you think nobody knows that you're doing? That's an area of darkness in your life. Like, if you're one of those guys who goes on the internet, and every time you're done on the internet, you clear your history, why are you hiding that stuff? What don't you want someone to know that you're looking at? It's darkness. It's an area of darkness. What's the thing that you're doing that you think nobody knows about? You know, it's funny. We had a guy on our staff. And we have a large staff. There's about 50 full-time employees at Crossroads where we are, right? And so all different people on staff, right? And so one of the guys on the staff, great guy, right? And so he started smoking cigarettes, right? And so he would go out on his lunch break and he would, you know, just go take a long walk and he'd smoke a cigarette. But then he didn't just smoke a cigarette. He'd spray air freshener and he'd smell like Listerine and air freshener. Right? And I remember he'd come into the office and finally one day I'm just like, bro, do you think anybody thinks your air freshener and Listerine doesn't mean you're smoking cigarettes? And he kind of looked at me. And he's like, I guess I'm not fooling anybody. I'm like, no. I'm like, why don't you stop smoking cigarettes? We started talking about it and, you know, something that he had done. And when he gets stressed, that's what he would go to. And we talked about it. He wasn't a pastor on our staff, but it was like, we hold our folks to a high standard. But it's like, I'm like, you're not fooling anybody. It's like, nobody smells like air freshener and Listerine unless they're trying to hide smoke. Like, that's how you do that. You know what I mean? And so what are you hiding? Like, I ask myself that question every single week. I say, is there anything that I'm hiding right now? Because whenever you're hiding it, it's like Adam and Eve tried to hide from God, but you can't hide from God. God didn't say, oh, Adam, where are you? He knew where he was. He knew what he had done. But Adam thought that he can get away with it. What are you hiding? Drag whatever you're hiding into the light. Drag whatever. That's how you walk in light. See, the light is the great revealer. Everything is revealed in the light, right? So whatever you're hiding is an area of darkness, whatever you're lying about. And hiding and lying can go together. It's whatever you're fibbing about, whatever you're not being honest about, right? God's not a liar. Satan's the father of lies. So anytime you and I are telling partial truths or half-truths or we're sugarcoating the truth, see, that's why the word confession in the Bible, it literally means to say the same thing as. That's what it's like God says this is who I am. And when I confess my sins, I am saying the same thing that God says. I'm saying this is who I am. Now, guess what? Every one of us is in process. Nobody's got it all together. So every single one of us have areas that we can hide about, we can lie about, no matter how long we've been walking with Jesus. So the beauty of the act of confession is it cuts the knees out from the things that we have a tendency to lie about. Like, I was reading some research on productivity, because I'm kind of weird that way. I like to read. And so one of the things they say is that when you start to measure things, you automatically become better at it. Like, if you want to lose weight, one of the ways, if you want to lose weight, they say you should write down everything you eat. Why? Because if you're trying to lose weight, you actually don't want to write down, I ate a bag of Doritos. You know, you don't want to be like, well, I'm trying to lose weight, but I ate a half gallon of ice cream. You know, like you tell your wife, I'm trying to lose weight, baby. Okay, well, write everything down. You don't want to write, I ate 2 double bacon cheeseburgers, animal style. You know, like you don't want to write it down. And so because the measuring of it actually boosts your ability to do it, because you don't want the accountability of it. And in some ways, confessing to other people and saying, look, like right now, if the statistics are true, 4 out of 5 of us are looking at pornography on a semi-regular basis. And it shouldn't be so among us. But what happens is we forget that we are an army, but we're also a hospital. And we have the shame associated with it because we know it's wrong. We know it's an area of darkness. But like, I really want to encourage you, you should confess it to somebody. You should just tell them. And because guess what? God already knows that that's what you are. God already knows that you're doing that. And you know that you're doing that. But when you bring it out into the open, it's not like someone's going to judge you then, because judging is not our job. Judging is the Father's job. The Spirit's job is to convict, and our job is to love people. So if someone comes to you during lunch or later and says, listen, you know, Fusco was talking about confessing and pornography, and yeah, you know, I am looking at pornography. What you're doing is you're taking something you're hiding and you're lying and you're dragging it into the light. Because then you know what happens? Then that person begins to pray for you. Then that person begins to say, hey, how you doing with that? I remember when I got saved, I was a big time partier. So I remember, I'll never forget, I started going to this church, Ashland, Oregon. The pastor's name was Andy. And I remember I came to Andy one day after church, right? And I was freaked out the first time I went to church. And I found this church and it was just great. The music was great. As a musician, I loved it. The pastor's preaching the Bible, you know, never heard that kind of stuff before. And I remember I walked up, I'm like, Pastor Andy, can I share something with you? He's like, yeah. Yeah, and I've been playing on the worship team a little bit because, again, the bass player always gets a gig. You know what I mean? You go to be like, oh, you're a bass player? You want to play on Sunday? I'm like, dude, you don't even know if I'm saved or not, you know? But, like, anyway. But I was playing on Sunday. It was great, you know? So, but sure enough, so I go to Pastor Andy. I sit back, and I pull a joint out of my pocket. I'm like, Pastor Andy, I love Jesus. He's like, I believe you do. I'm like, but I have a joint in my pocket because I've been smoking weed like people smoke cigarettes for years. And I'm like, but I know this does not honor God. I know it. I'm convicted of it. But I've been doing this for so long. It's such like a part of my life. What do I do? And I literally thought that he was just going to throw me out of church. I figured that's how it works at church. If you're a sinner, they throw you out. You know? Because I didn't get the gospel, right? And you know what? I'll never forget what Pastor Andy did. He looked at me. He put his arm around me. He said, Daniel, I want you to start reading Romans 6, 7, and 8 every time you're tempted to smoke weed. And I want you to ask God to change your heart. And he's like, and what I want to do is I just want to pray for you right now and ask God to change your heart. And like, I was kind of a little shocked because I was expecting to get like the old heave ho in Jesus' name. You know what I mean? And literally he just put his hand on my shoulder and he said, Lord, I believe Daniel is your kid. And as he's confessed an area of brokenness in his life, I just ask you to change his heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Simple prayer, like two sentences. And you know what happened? Every time I was tempted, I'd read Romans 6, 7, and 8. And I'd say, God changed my heart. And Pastor Andy would ask me every once in a while, hey, how you doing? And I would love to say that I got healed of smoking marijuana that day and never did it again. It's not true. I struggled. But it was the righteous battle. And I'm here to tell you, I haven't smoked weed in 17 years. But I wasn't judged by my pastor. He realized that I took a step of faith to drag my sin into the light. And I knew he started praying for me. And I would share with other Christian brothers, guys who I knew, my struggle, and they would pray with me. And it got to the point where I was wasting money. I'd buy pot, I'd take a hit off of it, and I'd flush it down the toilet. Like, I must have flushed thousands of dollars of good pot down the toilet. And that's after a while, like, the economic ramifications of that was like another area. I'm like, I can't do this. Like, I'm a musician. Like, I can't do this, you know, anymore. I could have bought like 3 Fender jazz basses with that money, you know? Like, come on. Like, you're like, what are you nuts, you know? But what was amazing is that by confessing my darkness and dragging into the light, now all of a sudden I had help. I had the prayers of my brothers. I had the encouragements of my brothers. And guys, can I encourage you? Be there for one another. Like, there's no sin that's overtaken a man that isn't common to all mankind. It's like when someone confesses an area of darkness, you don't judge them. I mean, like, dude, he's got a speck, you got a lumber yard. Like, what's the problem? You know, it's like we both got garbage. But then you can walk with one another. You can encourage one another. You provoke one another to love and good works. And my hope is that you guys will start to share with one another. Because notice, Satan wants you to keep your shame silent. Because when you keep it silent, when you keep it in the dark, not only will you keep doing it, but Satan can keep clubbing you over the head with your sin. When that is not, God doesn't beat you up with your sin. He delivers us from our sin. But it happens when we stop lying about it, we stop hiding it, and we drag it into the light, and we allow our brothers to walk through it with us. The reason I don't smoke weed today isn't because I still don't have desires to do it sometimes. I mean, it's legal in my state. I mean, I'm gonna just confess. I confess this with my staff. Because pot is legal in my state, like when I was growing up as a pothead, I always would be like, man, one day there's gonna be like 7-Elevens of pot. And literally, there's one around the corner from my house. Like, I drive by it every day, and I'm like, that's crazy. I told our pastor, I'm like, I just want to go in there and see what it looks like. They're like, you didn't, did you? I'm like, I didn't go in there. You know what I mean? Like, all it would take is one, someone with a little picture, Fusco walking into the cannabis country store. You know what I mean? like, blight on the name of Jesus, you know? But, like, I'm like, I always had dreams of what it was like, you know, like there's just like all these, I'm like, what does it look like? And they're like, sorry. I'm like, well, you guys have been in there, you sinners, you know? But I share with them because I realize that I'm one dumb decision away from mailing in the ministry. I'm the pastor, I get, no, it's like I see the cannabis country store and I kind of want to go inside. I do. But Jesus has a plan for my life that does not involve that. But I'm willing to get out in front of it, not wait until I'm walking in the store trying to confess. I'm like, no, I'm gonna get out way in front of that thing. I'm gonna let my staff know that when I see that stuff, that tempts me. But I don't want it. I don't want to stumble. The best defense against temptation and rebellion is a good offense, to get out in front of that stuff. And so I'm telling you, like, get out in front of that stuff. And if you're right in the middle of the bowels of a struggle, get out and like, start telling people about it. Say, man, pray for me. You know, and that's how things change. It's A.W. Tozer said, it's always easier to be holy when someone is looking over your shoulder. Like, I drive differently when guys on my staff is in the car than when I'm by myself. It's true. Like, I'm apt to be more paid, you know, but I'm in the car by myself. I'm apt to speed a little, you know, it's like I'm a rebel. Right? Isn't it true? And so, like, we got to just drag that stuff into the light. So you have lying, you have hiding, and of course you have blaming other people. Now listen, the blame game is as old as humanity. It's as old as humanity, right? Adam blamed Eve. Adam really blamed God, and then he blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent, you know? But it's like, who are you blaming? And you know what? You got to realize our culture is still, like, everything about our culture is about who do we blame for the issues that we're having, right? Every single thing in politics right now, it's all we're going to blame that person. The reason we're here is because of those group of people. This group. Listen, you know what the problem with blame is? Not that there might not be some truth to it, what someone else is doing, but blame causes us to relinquish the God-given responsibility we have for our own lives. See, like, if you get angry with your wife, your wife may be doing things that legitimately bother you, but the anger issue is in your heart. She just helps create the context for the garbage in your heart to play out. You can't even blame Satan. Satan can't make you do anything. All Satan can do is encourage you to do what you want to do naturally outside of Jesus. Because you can't be like, oh, it's the devil's fault. No, no, no. He can't make you do anything. He can only encourage you to do what you would do naturally if you're outside of Jesus. So don't get me wrong. There are certain things that go on that are legitimately irksome outside of us. But think about the word responsibility. Response. Ability. Your response, you have the ability to respond to any stimuli however you want to. Your response is yours. And when I started to realize that like as a dad, my lack of patience with my kids, sure, sometimes I say, hey, Obadiah, clean up your plate. And he doesn't clean it up. And I say, buddy, clean. Oh, sorry, Dad. And he goes, and he's a dude. So it's like he'll get distracted by this or that, and that this thing, that thing. And it never gets done. And I'm like, buddy. And I get frustrated. I'm like, oh, wait. Sure, he's not doing what I'm asking. But my frustration, that's not his fault. That's in my heart. That's in my heart. But I can say, oh, if I didn't have kids, I'd be so patient. Not, right? I wouldn't be like this if you... We've all found ourselves saying that in our hearts, right? And a lot of times out of our mouth. That's a lie. See, that's us saying, I'm not really as bad as I actually am, and it's your fault. And that's the blame game. That's the blame game. And our culture drives. It's like, this is as old as the Garden of Eden, but our culture still drives. Who are you blaming today? Blaming my parents. I'm blaming this. I'm blaming my first wife. I'm blaming my kids. I'm blaming the banks for giving me a bad loan. I'm blaming this thing. I'm blaming. No, no, no. Stop, 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 stop. That all may be true, but your life is your own. And God holds us responsible for the lives that we're living. So you want to walk in light? Stop blaming people. Grab hold of your own life and stop pretending that the reason things are the way that they are is because of somebody else. And I love this because in these verses, I want you to notice verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, you notice it doesn't say, know what is acceptable, Lord. Part of walking in light is finding out. Like, we're all discovering this. Like, I'm talking about what have you been uniquely created for, right? Like, be uniquely who God made you to be. Be about the business that God has uniquely made. And I realize that there's an aspect of this is an adventure that we're trying to uncover what God has for us. And I'm here to tell you, that's the walk of faith. I wish that when I was born, when I came out of my mother's womb, there also came, this is the unique gifts and talents that I've given this young person. And so do this, and that's how I can maximize their life. I would be awesome. Wouldn't it be awesome if all of a sudden you hit 18, right? You become an adult in America, and you get a letter in the mail from the Almighty. This is what you were created for. Do this. It'd be so much better, right? Because you'd be like, okay, I got the letter from God. Here you go. See, we have the Bible, but all of us are in a sense, we're on this adventure of discovering what's acceptable to the Lord, understanding God's plan. And that's the walk of faith that we're all on together. And it is a process of discovery. And what's cool is just like in the Lord of the Rings movie, God doesn't send you out solo. He sends you out with a crew. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he didn't send them out one at a time. He sent them out Two at a time. Why? For fellowship and for protection. You do it together. And that's why when you invite your brothers into your life, when you drag your garbage into the light, when they drag theirs in, now all of a sudden you got a little powerhouse going on. You got a band of brothers. You got a group of guys who are saying, we're going to follow Jesus together. And then all of a sudden you start to be there for one another. Now I get it. Like we're guys, if you go to women's ministry, the girls can share their lives, everything. They can be on the phone for hours. A bunch of guys like, you want to do this? Yeah, yeah, okay, bye. You know? So I get like bearing our hearts isn't like the most masculine thing to do. But you don't have to be like all like 3 hours of this thing. You just be like, listen, okay, let's just do a quick hit. What are we working on this week? Boom. Okay, so yeah, I fell in pornography this week. Or hey, listen, I'm really freaking out about money and I'm just doing dumb stuff. I'm wasting the money or whatever the thing. You just drag it out in the open. You say, Lord, you know these things. Help us. We're going to hold each other accountable in Jesus' name. Go. It doesn't have to be a long thing. You know, it doesn't have to be crying over your crimpets or whatever. You know what I mean? But like you get together and you do this thing together. And then all of a sudden you start to discover the will of God together. And you start to see, okay, this is God's will for this person. Let's pray for them. Let's help them along on that thing. And you do it together, just like the Lord of the Rings movies. I mean, isn't the coolest scene when Samwise Gamgee picks up Frodo because Frodo can't walk anymore? Like we watch these movies about Navy SEALs and Black Hawk Down. You do all these movies and you watch how a group of guys stand in the gap and are willing to lay down their lives for each other. And every guy says, hell yeah, that's what it means to be a man. But then when it comes to our spiritual lives, we pretend that that's not the way that it's supposed to be. And my hope coming out the shoot of this weekend that you guys would start to band together. And you'd share your garbage and you'd pray for one another and you'd give each other strong fellowship. Like, bro, you're laying an egg. You get up in each other's faces. Because the cause of the kingdom is too important. You gotta drag it into light. We need to walk in light. Now, look at verse 15. We'll grab one more in my 9 minutes that I have before we go to lunch. See, oh, I said lunch. I shouldn't have said it. Everybody's distracted now. The God of the belly has woken up. All of a sudden, you're like, I'm hungry. Come on, folks. Okay, anyway. See then, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, I love this. We need to walk in wisdom. We need to walk in wisdom. See that you walk circumspectly. That word circumspectly in my translation means to walk really, really carefully. So I always use the example. I was never in the military. My father was a Vietnam vet. My grandfather, who's still alive, was a World War II vet. My father-in-law was a vet in the Korean War. And so I've never been in war. Some of you have been. But if you're walking through a minefield, you walk very carefully, don't you? You realize that one step could be the end of your life. It's different than the way that you walk through your house, right? Like you didn't even need the lights on. You walk in your house, you kind of know where everything is. Unless you got little kids, the Legos will always find the bottom of your feet. But that's a whole other discussion. You know, like I know people say you're gonna miss the day when you step on Legos. I'm like, well, that may be true, but I'm not buying it right now. You know what I mean? Because I can't walk into my house with the lights off because I'll always step on a Lego or a Shopkins or there's all the stuff in our house. It's little kid toys and it's bad. Anyway, you know, but if you're walking through a minefield, you walk very carefully. That's what that word means. It means to walk very carefully. And I'm not being overly dramatic. If you don't walk circumspectly through this world, you're going to get picked off. That's just what I've seen. Like if you're not hyper vigilant about how you walk in this world, bad stuff's gonna go down. I see it all the time. As a pastor, I see it all the time. Someone lets their guard down, something happens. I mean like, you know, it's here too. It's like we have a heroin epidemic where I live. We had a guy, young man. When I met him, I got to the church. His parents were there, kind of faithful men and women. Their son was struggling. Got arrested a number of times. He was going to jail. I met him right before he went into jail. I just got to Crossroads. This young man, right? And so he was in jail. 6 months, he was in jail. He came on out. He looked great. He had, you know, obviously in jail. He got clean. Started going to Bible study, seeking the Lord. He came back, looked totally different than the guy I met 6 months earlier. And he's like, Pastor Daniel, God's been talking to me. And I want to serve the Lord. And we're like, okay, bro, let's do it. Started serving in student ministry, gifted, charismatic guy. I mean, like, he was the youth pastor, except he wasn't the youth pastor because he was so charismatic. He was leading two small groups, one middle school small group, one high school small group. God was using this kid, right? One of our pastors was discipling him every single week. He was clean. And like, we were like, man, if Isaiah keeps going like this, that guy's gonna end up on our staff, on our pastoral staff. Like, this is a guy who is growing like gangbusters. And sure enough, on New Year's Eve, this is now a year and 4 months ago, he had a moment of weakness and he went out and bought heroin and he overdosed and he died. And it broke my heart. At his funeral service, I mean, like I got to be the guy to go up there and say, now listen, I loved Isaiah. I'm like, I dreamed about making that guy a pastor. He was just gifted for it. And I said, but one mistake. I'm like, if Isaiah would have known that night that that was gonna be the last decision he made, he would unmake that decision. I believe it. But he stopped walking circumspectly and he walked right into a mine. And I always tell people, like, I don't wanna be dramatic, but like, as a pastor, I see that stuff. Like, I'm with his parents. As all of a sudden in the middle of service, his dad will just start wailing in the back of the sanctuary because he's overcome with the loss of his boy. So like, that's real. That's real. About 3 weeks later, we lost another young kid. One of his buddies got behind the wheel of a car after having too many drinks. He got thrown out the passenger window, died. We had another guy. This was all within like a 4 week span. We had another guy. He was a manager of a company. One of his employees was disgruntled, came in and shot up the place, killed him. Now, there's nothing that guy could have done. I mean, it's like, you have to realize that life is fragile. And because life is fragile, we gotta walk in wisdom. Now, notice it says here, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I really believe that we live in the last days. Really, the Bible says that the last days began the day that Jesus ascended into heaven. That's the last days began on that day. And so in some ways, where we're living right now, do you guys like watching soccer, or if you're from Europe, football? Some of you, right? Yeah, at the end of the game, you got this thing called extra time, right? It's like, because, you know, in soccer, guys just kind of roll around on the ground for no reason, hoping to get a penalty. You know, it's a little drama moment, you know? And there's enough of that stuff that goes on that at the end of the game, they add on 2 minutes, 3 minutes when it's really bad, like 6 or 7 minutes, you know what I mean? Because the clock runs. It's not like football where a guy goes out of the bat, he goes down, this clock stops, you know, unless he's running. I know how football works, you know what I mean? But it's like the clock doesn't stop, it keeps running. And at the end, they put on this extra time, right? And that's when the game gets good, right? The extra time, because it's like, guess what? We're in extra time right now in God's kingdom. Right? So one of the ways that we walk in wisdom is to redeem the time because the days are evil. Like, you got to realize that you're on borrowed time. And when you start to realize, there's no time left. We need to do this stuff right now. That's one of the ways that you walk in wisdom. It's one of the fallacies of our world is, I got plenty of time. No, you don't. Like, literally, I was hoping I didn't have to preach these three messages today. I hope Jesus came back last night. I go to bed every single day being like, Lord, if you come back while I'm sleeping, rock and roll. Let's do it. I'm ready to go home. And every day I wake up, I'm like, this could be the last day. Because he's going to come back as a thief in the night, in a twinkling of an eye. Listen, we are out of time. And one of the ways you walk in wisdom is you have this urgency about life. Like, there is no time to screw around. There's no time to lay an egg. There's no time to be distracted, because Jesus is going to come back. And when he comes back, all of our work is done. And I want to know that I left it all on the table. And I want that for you guys. It's one of the ways you walk in wisdom. Now, the Bible says something very interesting, because you might say, well, okay, so I want to walk in wisdom. So I'm going to redeem the time. And again, notice the do not be under unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So again, you have this, like, make sure you understand what God's about, what he's into, what his passions and his will is. But it's interesting. In the Bible, what's the beginning of wisdom? Anybody know? The fear of the Lord. You get that in Proverbs 9, verse 10, and Proverbs 1:11, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, I know it's amazing. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? It's the entry point for wisdom. Why don't we talk about fearing God anymore? When was the last time you woke up and said, Lord, I want to fear you today? Like, there was a guy named Jerry Bridges. He just wanted to be with the Lord. He wrote this book called The Joy of Fearing God. I know all of you read that book, right? He just like woke up and I want to read The Joy of Fearing. It's like you go into the book Christian bookstore. There's The Joy of Fearing God and there's Your Best Life Now. Which one is most guys going to grab? I'll take the Your Best Life Now. Thank you very much. But really, Jerry Bridges has got something going on, because if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, what I want to do is after lunch, I want to unpack the fear of the Lord for you a little bit more, because I think it's that important. If we're going to walk in wisdom, we need to understand what the fear of the Lord is. But before we do that, we need to chow, because I believe that God's going to use the food to prepare our hearts.